Well, great. thank you very much for allowing me to be here today and share with you. It's great that I can see a few familiar faces out there. I work with Agape, and there's a lot of good people from this church that come to Agape. And they've told me good things about Westminster Chapel, so I'm thankful to be here and share this time with you. In my work at Agape, we're reaching out to people who might not always feel comfortable in traditional churches. And so we go out into the community to connect with people. And one of the ways we connect with people is we have a dinner once a month, usually on the third Sunday. And if any of you would like to come out and join us for that dinner, that would be wonderful for you to make that connection. It's wonderful that there's already such a strong connection between Agape and this church. So we're thankful for that. But part of my work, I'm very part-time pastor at Agape, but part of my work is to be involved in evangelism and outreach in the community. And basically for me, that looks like just sitting in Tim Hortons at 6 and 6 quite often. but that does give me a chance to share my faith with others when I'm there. And I found that the passage we're looking at today has been helpful in getting me to think more clearly about evangelism, particularly how I can share Christ in this complicated world. So I hope you'll find it helpful as well. Now, I'll begin by sharing or reading the passage. It's from Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 20, and I'm reading from the New International Version. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just on the outside of the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed into this crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without a testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Well, before I moved to Vancouver, I was working as a janitor in a hotel in Banff. And one day, I was vacuuming behind the front desk in the hotel, and the woman there started asking me some questions. She said, I heard you were quitting soon. Where are you going? I answered, "Well, I'm planning to move to Vancouver." And then she asked, "Oh, what are you going to be doing there?" And I told her that I was planning to work in a church that reached out to homeless people. And when she heard that, her tone kind of changed, and she said, "Well, I guess that means you're going to heaven then." And I was kind of lost. For a few minutes, I didn't even know what to say to her. but I did have a chance later to share a little bit more with her and to sort of share with her about Christ. But I'm sure many of you, in your Christian witness, have had times when you've been totally misunderstood. I don't know if any of you have noticed that. I know I've had those kind of times when I've been sharing with people. Or even they misunderstood what I was doing. This happens because And this will continue to happen, I think, because there's more people from different cultures and exposed to different sources of information all living together in the same communities. This makes sharing our faith with others a little more complicated. So how can we get our message across to people who think so differently from ourselves? The task can seem overwhelming, tempting us to just be quiet and try and let our lives do all the talking. But as we'll see from our passage, if Paul and Barnabas just let their lives do all the talking, it would have been a spiritual disaster. So let's see what we can learn from this passage that can help us share Jesus in our day. Well, the first thing we can learn from this passage is that miracles can make an impact in evangelism. Paul and Barnabas had recently been in the town of Iconium, where they learned that the Jewish leaders were planning to kill them. So they fled to the towns of Lystra and Derbe. In the town of Lystra, Paul was preaching the good news, and a man who couldn't walk since birth was listening to him. We are told that Paul could see that this man had faith to be healed. So Paul called up, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. This was an amazing miracle done in front of people who knew very, very little about God, about the one true God. Yet they felt a sense of awe when they seen this that led them to respond in a very dramatic way. But before we look at their response, I want to tell you a story that shows the impact, and I'm sure you have similar stories that you could share. This story shows the impact that a display of God's power can have on someone who doesn't yet believe, who's not a Christian. When I first came to Vancouver, I worked at a street church as a pastoral intern. And on one occasion, the senior pastor and I were with a fellow who was trying to stay off of drugs on welfare day. He was trying to keep himself from relapsing on welfare day. So after cashing his check, we drove him to his apartment. And in the lobby of the apartment, he was tidying up the newspapers that were there, and he found a wallet with $400 in it. And he handed it to the senior pastor, who looked through it and found that it belonged to a woman who lived in the penthouse suite of that apartment. And so what he did was he wrote a note saying, "I'm Pastor so-and-so from this church, and I have your wallet." And he gave me the note, and he asked me to go upstairs and slip it under a door. Well, later, we met this woman and heard her story, which was kind of touching to us. She was a woman who was involved in prostitution and also had a drug addiction. But she had been befriended by a woman who was about to go out on the mission field and was ministering to people on the street. And through that friendship, she was drawn to come to church for the first time in her life. She came to a church. And she went to one of the bigger churches, and she was there, and she heard some women talking negatively about her because of her short skirt. And that upset her, and she decided she wouldn't go to church anymore. And so shortly after that is when she lost her wallet. And so when she lost her wallet, she went first to a gas station where she thought she might have left it, and then she went back home, and she opened up her apartment, rushed in, and started looking everywhere for her wallet, tearing her place apart. Until finally, in desperation, she fell down on her knees and asked God for help, pleading with him to help her find her wallet. As soon as she got up from praying, she looked over and seen the note that I had slid under her door that she'd missed when she rushed into her apartment. And she read that note, and she was amazed that in her apartment, very rough apartment that she lived in, that her $400 was found by a pastor. And so this got her attention, and she began to think about coming back to church again. She was interested in coming back to church again. Likewise, the miraculous healing of the man crippled feet got the attention of the people from Lystra. And they became very interested in Paul and Barnabas. These two incidents point to an important truth. Miracles or visible displays of God's power do get people's attention. And in our current age, where the gospel is likely to be either ignored or placed right alongside a bunch of other forms of spirituality, getting people's attention is important. So there's good reason to pray that God would work powerfully through our actions. Because actions that display God's power do speak louder than words. However, verse 11 shows us that though actions speak louder, they may not speak as clearly. Which brings us to the second thing that we can learn from this passage. And that is, there's a high probability of misunderstanding in evangelism. In verses 11 to 13, we see the people of Lystra completely misunderstood Paul and Barnabas. This act of healing this crippled man. Rather than giving glory to Christ, who had worked through Paul and Barnabas, they glorified their own pagan gods. They reasoned that Barnabas and Paul must be the gods Zeus and Hermes, come in human form. We can get a clearer picture of why they would have come to this understanding by looking at one of their own stories. The poet Ovid wrote about Juniper and Mercury, the Latin names for Zeus and Hermes, coming in human form to a place called Phrygia, the area neighboring this area of Lystra. They came looking for a place to stay, but were turned away in 1,000 homes. Finally, they came to the home of a poor elderly couple named Philemon and Bassus. This couple took them in and made them feel as comfortable as possible. After these gods revealed who they were, they took Philemon and Bassus to a high place to watch the destruction of the area that had rejected them. And then they also showed them as their little shack turned into a magnificent temple. This story reveals a bit about the cultural background that led the people of Lystra to assume Paul and Barnabas were gods. They knew this story of Philemon and Bassus and other stories like it. And they didn't want to make the same mistake as their ancestors. So when Paul and Barnabas performed this wonderful miracle, they summoned the priest of Zeus, and he came running out to sacrifice oxen to these men, who they thought were gods. I share the story of Ovid to give us a better understanding of why our actions will often be misunderstood. What we do will often mean something different to others than it does for us. For they will see our action through a lifetime of stories and experiences that are different from ours. This will happen whether they come from different cultures or have just been exposed to different sources of information or misinformation. This is especially true in our day, which has been called the information age. Our computers, our cell phones, our internet connects us with vast amounts of information. And we seek out, as different people, we seek out different sources of information. This makes it harder for us to be on the same page, for us to understand each other. For people who live next door to us, they might know all about humanistic philosophy or soul travel or the Egyptian Book of the Dead, but know nothing of the Bible or Christianity. So we can't assume that people will understand the meaning of something we do, even if it's done in the power of God. In fact, our actions might actually confirm our neighbor's view of reality, as it did in this case of Paul and Barnabas healing this man who couldn't walk. This happens all the time to me. I have a friend who is involved in the kind of New Age religion of Ekankar. And every time I do something or say something, often he'll take that and it'll just sort of fit it right into his own worldview of how he thinks things work. So this is why we can't depend solely on our actions to point people to Christ. We need words. Which brings us to the third thing that we learn from this passage. We need a clear and relevant message in evangelism. If you hang around playgrounds a bit, you'll probably eventually hear the phrase, use your words. Anybody heard that before? Use your words. A mother will often say this after her child clobbers some other poor kid in the head with a toy. She says it in order to explain that she wants the child to say what he wants rather than using just brute toddler force to communicate. So as God's children, we also need to use our words. We can't rely on our actions to do all the talking. For if we do, we will often be misunderstood. And certainly in this story, Barnabas and Paul realized how crucial it was for them to use words rather than rely on their actions to speak. For if they didn't speak out, their actions would have led the people of Lystra to offer pagan sacrifices to them. A thought that disturbed Paul and Barnabas so much that they tore their clothes in protest. So to make the meaning of their actions clearer, they used words. And the first thing they spoke about was their common humanity. In verse 15, they said, "We too are only men, human like you." This was similar to what Peter and John said when after they healed a man, a crippled man, in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. They said, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if our own power and godliness has made this man walk?" In both these cases, the apostles were arguing against the idea that they had any special power or worth in themselves. And this is one way we can use our words to make our actions more clear, speak more clearly. There may be times when people think we're living moral lives because of some goodness inside of us. That somehow we manage to just make ourselves into better people. Now, this might at times flatter us, but of course it's completely false, isn't it? We need to speak up and let people know that we're faulty, sinful human beings. Because if we don't, we may miss a chance to share about how God's grace has been working in our lives. And how, even though we are messed up and sinful, God's been there with us. Christ has been with us, helping us and getting us through this life. We can't allow ourselves to come across as being better than others who are not believers. I don't think it's honoring to Jesus. For he died on the cross in order to take away our sins. And it's only his death that makes us righteous, nothing we have done. And it goes against this example given to us by the apostles. Although they performed these wonderful miracles, they still acknowledged that they were dependent on God, that there was nothing special about them and themselves. Another way we can use our words to make our actions be clearer is by calling people to change. In the second part of verse 15, Paul said, "We are bringing you good news to tell you to turn from these worthless things to the living God." Sometimes our friends let us know what they're living for, and that might be things, material things, or family, or pleasure, whatever they are, that people might express what they feel brings a meaning in life. Yet we might find it difficult to speak up and let them know that there is something better to live for. And in our silence, they might assume, well, maybe they think the same way. Maybe Carl thinks the same way as me. So I need to use my words. If we use our words like Paul and Barnabas did, we can challenge people to change. In a gentle, spirit-filled way, we can call people to turn from worthless things to the living and loving God that we worship. A final way we can use our words to connect our message to the worlds of people who don't believe is... Paul does this in two ways. He speaks about this pagan. He speaks to this pagan rural people in ways that they understand. He doesn't start out with the Old Testament like he often does when he's speaking to a Jewish audience. He starts out talking about things they understand, and maybe he's going to move up to speaking about the Old Testament later. But he starts out with things they understand, like just crops and the seasons and how they depend on the proper weather in order for their crops to grow properly. So he speaks to them in a way that's relevant to where they're at. And Paul also speaks in a way that acknowledges that God is already working in that place, in Lystra. In verse 17, Paul says that God has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. I love the way Paul does this, the way he gently shares about God with his people. He shows that the God he's speaking about is someone who's already there working in their lives. Paul is not calling the people of Lystra to turn and follow some foreign, uncaring God. Rather, he's calling them to follow God who's been showing them kindness all their lives, the God who allows them to experience joy. Likewise, as we share our faith with those around us, we need to remember we're not peddling some new religion. We're actually introducing people to the God who's been caring for them all their lives that they just haven't met yet. When we go out into the world, we're going to places where God is already there, working long before we got there. Now, you would think that Paul's relevant and gentle approach to sharing Christ with these people would have resulted in a great success. But unfortunately, Paul's message did not end up being well received. Which brings us to a fourth and final thing that we learn from this passage. We need to accept the possibility of opposition in evangelism. Verse 19 indicates that some of the Jews who plotted to stone Barnabas and Paul in Iconium came down to Lystra to try and get another shot at it. And this time, they succeeded in swaying the crowd, ironically the same crowd who wanted to worship them earlier. So they stoned Paul, and they dragged him outside the city, thinking that he was dead already. But in God's providence, he didn't die. It wasn't his time. God, even though God allowed him to suffer, God didn't allow him to die at that time. But why did this story end like that, with Paul being stoned? Why did this terrible thing happen to the man who was trying to glorify God in the way he was sharing with others? Some might suggest that there was a problem in Paul's approach, and I've actually heard somebody argue that before. But it seems to me, in the wider context of the book of Acts, that there's a better answer. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 21, opposition came to Peter and John similarly after they had healed that man who had been born crippled. In Acts chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, opposition rose after Stephen performed wondrous signs. And then finally, in Acts chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, opposition rose in response to Paul's powerful preaching. When Paul was refuting the Jewish leaders, opposition, you know, he was winning. He was showing that Christ was the Messiah. Then opposition started to arise. From these passages, it seems that when Christians reach a place in their ministry where they're facing opposition, that can be a sign that good things are happening, that something's going well. Miroslav Volf, a Croatian theologian, gives this insightful reason why we face opposition. He states, in creation infested with sin, the spreading of God's kingdom is always already a transgression into spaces occupied by others. Active opposition, the kingdom of Satan, is therefore inseparable from the proclamation of the kingdom of God. In other words, he's saying, when we go into places where Satan's had a lot of influence, and we start spreading the kingdom of God, we start sharing with people, Satan's going to fight back against that. Satan's going to oppose us. And that's definitely what was happening here in Lystra. This whole bit about the opposition and the suffering that opposition sometimes causes us is a bit scary, isn't it? I know for myself, I'd rather even leave this part out of my sermon, but unfortunately it was in the text, so I should be faithful to the text, but yeah, I don't like facing opposition. And I don't like it when things start to go wrong when I'm trying to do something right. But it is part of what we're called to do as Christians and carry our cross in that way. But it can be comforting at times when we are suffering to realize, well, that doesn't necessarily mean we messed up. You know, that's often my go-to idea, is that if I'm suffering, it's because I did something wrong. Not always. Sometimes it means we're doing the right thing. And so that's so suffering is part of our call as Christians, and we need God's help to get us through that. I mean, God was helping Paul; He didn't allow him to die, and at other times He's saved people, like He saved Peter from being killed in the Book of Acts as well. So He's always there with us, but sometimes He does allow us to suffer as we stand up for Him and share the good news about Jesus. Well, we should finish up here, but I thought I'd wrap up by asking some questions that came to my mind as I was first working on this passage. Questions that challenge me to try and live up to the things that I'm learning and what I'm learning here in this passage. And so I'll ask them to you as well, just as a way of closing off. And as I ask them, I'll just give a little pause and just let you, you know, answer them or think about them yourselves after I ask each question. Firstly, is it your desire that God's power be displayed in your life? Are you praying that God would show His power in your life? Are you willing to use your words to shift the focus off yourself and onto Christ, like Paul and Barnabas did? Are you willing to use your words to gently challenge people to turn from false beliefs? And are you willing to use your words to connect your message to the world of those who are outside of the faith? And finally, are you committed to be part of Christ's work of expanding His kingdom, knowing that this type of work may lead to opposition and suffering as Satan defends his territory? Are you willing to be part of Christ's work? Well, if you've answered yes to some of these questions, then you, like me, need God's help, don't we, to do this well. And so I just want to close by praying and asking for God to help us, even this week, to live out some of the things we've learned. Father, I do thank You, Lord, that You're with us and that You love us and that You teach us good things. And Lord, as we've learned some things today about Paul and Barnabas' trip to Lystra, God, I pray that You would help us to apply some of the things that we've learned. I pray, God, that You really would have Your power come upon us, Lord, during this week, that You would work powerfully through our lives, so that people would be able to see that something's happening, that something maybe they can't just explain by us being good people or whatever, that You're working somehow in our lives. Lord, we pray for that to happen this week. And God, we pray that we would use our words to take the focus off ourselves and put it back on You, Lord Jesus. I pray that too we would gently try and help people change in their thinking about You or about what life's all about, Lord. Help them to find You. And Father, we pray that we would make our message relevant. We would get to know people and understand what they believe, so that we could share well what we believe about Jesus, what we have learned from You. And Father, finally, we just ask You give us help, Lord, when we do face opposition, when we do start to feel that Satan is fighting against us as we try and share the good news with others. Lord, help us to be willing to suffer for you, but give us strength. Be right there with us so that we feel you carrying us through those times. We just pray all these things, knowing that you love us and you hear us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.